prayed on it, but COVID has given him some concerns. So he asked for your grace, and he apologizes for not being here. I told him it was not a problem, that we will book him sooner or later in the future, because he really is a treasure when you listen and hear him speak. So, do you realize that it's been half a year since we've been in this shutdown type scenario? I can tell by the number of days on the devotionals, because I started it on the day that the second day, so you can add one day to whatever I have on devotional days if you're receiving them. What I've been doing is hanging around, having fellowship with several people, one being Elijah, another being Ahab, Jezebel, Micaiah, and Ben-Hadad. So I've been hanging around these guys and going through and seeing what their life's all about. I kind of relate a little bit more, and I hope you do too, to a man called Elijah. And so we will talk about that very shortly. But let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And the first 9 verses read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do approach you with thanksgiving. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we can see what you would have us to see, but then that we wouldn't be just hearers or lookers, but that we would be doers of your holy word. We pray this morning that you receive all honor and that you receive all glory. We'd ask that you would open up our hearts, that we receive understanding and spiritual wisdom. So we place this before you, asking for your help. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you looked at James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, verse 16 talks about effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But in verse 17 and 18, it says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions or nature as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The question that we have here, as you look at that verses in James 5, 17 and 18, it says that Elijah was of like passions or nature as us. The question is, do we have the like nature of passion of Elijah? He was totally human. We find that he comes on the scene. As he comes on the scene, there's no background on him. He is almost like a priest called Melchizedek of the Old Testament. He just shows up. We see that Elijah will not die. He is brought up to heaven in a whirlwind. So we look at a man that was totally after God's heart. And what did he do when he was confined for these somewhat months? And now it says 3.5 years of a drought. But he didn't stay by the brook Cherith for 3.5 years. They never say how long he stayed there. You know, we look at verse 1 and we see, you're going to see true worship, true worship. When you look at verse 2 and 3, you will see security. Verse 4 will bring God's provision. Verse 5 and 6 will be God's protection. Verse 7 and 8, you'll be waiting on God. And verse 9, caregiving. And every caregiver's job is important. I've seen that on TV. Then we'll go into a conclusion. But watch these as we go through this. Elijah the Tishbite. When you look at the opening sentences of the scriptures, what catches your eye? We see that he's a... One of the things to catch my eye is the fact names. Names of people are extremely important in Scripture. They can almost tell a story by themselves just by using their names. You got to be careful when you're using it and can't be dogmatic about it. But when you meditate on the names, I'll give you a case in point. Lord God, it says that Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. So we look at Lord God, and what do we actually see? But Jehovah Elohim, and Jehovah or Yahweh. And you will find that in the King James Bible, because I haven't studied all the Bibles, we find that it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And all the way through 1 Kings 17 to 22, with the exception of one time, you will find it is all capitals with Lord. And that means that he's the self-existent one, Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. The use indicates a special relationship from deity to man. Then you have Elohim. Elohim, capital G, small o, D, is the true God. It's a plural noun, and the word suggests Trinity. The singular is El, E-L. Yahweh, if we look at Elijah, he starts off with E-L, I-J-H-A, but E-L is, his meaning is Yahweh is my God, or my God is Yahweh, or the Redeemer is my true God. In the New Testament under the King James, Elijah is spelled Elias, E-L-I-A-S, which we've read in James 5. Ahab, his meaning is uncle. No, I don't have much for that. He was the seventh king of Israel after Jeroboam won. You see, Israel split with the 12 tribes went to 10 tribes for the northern section and 2 tribes for the southern section. The 10 tribes would be from Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun. The 2 tribes is, by the way, they're known as Israel. The other 2 will be known as Judah. God is not happy with this split. They should be one nation and not split. You will look at Israel and you will find they have absolutely no kings from Jeroboam 1 all the way to the end. When you look at Judah, by the way, Judah was with actually 2 tribes more, but they only refer to 2 tribes, and that's Judah and Benjamin. The other tribe, which was taken away and Manasseh went with, was Levi. They were the priests. Well, that would be the southern, but they were known as Judah. But God is not happy. He's not happy with that split. Tishbe in Gilead is located in the territory of Manasseh, known from the Bible as Cherish, which is the modern Jordan today. Gilead means heap of stones. Testimony is mountainous regions east of the Jordan River. It's again situated in the modern day Jordan. Just so you know the geography of what is going on. What is happening here, which catches my eye in the second feature, is the first seven words. Not the first seven words, but when, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. You see that in verse 1. God is alive today, and he watches everything that we do. He even knows every thought that we have. And so where is our heart today? Is it with God? And we look at this man, Elijah, and we see that he is caught up somewhere, something happened where God all decided to use him and say, I live, go talk to Ahab and straighten out the problem. Or at least tell them that I'm angry and I'm going to put a judgment on them. You see, Ahab married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is evil in her. She was a princess from Zidon. Over the same place at the end of verse 9 where we said that Elijah was sent to Zarephath. That's Jezebel's dad was the king of that area. And he was to go there. But Elijah's making a point that God is alive and he liveth. You go to Deuteronomy 11:16 and it says, the Lord saw a violation to his words, and that violation was this: take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And by the fact that Ahab married Jezebel outside of marrying within the tribe of Israel, this was a violation to God. And Jezebel brought in 850 prophets, 450 were the prophets of Baal, and 400 were the prophets of Asherah, which were her prophets, which sat at her table, 400. So God was angry. And so where is the true worship in all of this? Elijah had a heart for God. And he let God penetrate him. Elijah spoke the words to Ahab because he married Jezebel, who was a Phoenician princess. Both Ahab and Jezebel continued to worship the god Baal, which is the nature god. God is patient, beloved. He is a very patient God, but it gets to a point where he will not take it anymore. He gave Ahab time to straighten out. But Ahab looked at God as an enemy. Yahweh, Elijah, and Israel's citizens, 7,000 of Israel's citizens, not all of them, despised the actions of Ahab and the worship of Baal. In Deuteronomy 11:17, it says, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. He shall shut up heaven, and there be no rain. And the land yields not her fruit, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You know, talking to Brother Joe Pratt, I found that he is very concerned with what God is doing with this COVID-19 situation. And one of the things he said to me was, if we Christians would repent from the compromise of what we have been living, then maybe it'll stop. He said one of the things that was concerning him about coming out, he's older in age, but he said he was thinking about the Passover. And when you're in the room at the Passover, and when the blood was put on the posts and the threshold above and on the sides, and you hear the noise that is going outside, and you feel confined, and you just maybe want to stick your head out to see what is going on. And he said, that's very bad to do. Because if you're inside, you'll be redeemed. You'll be saved. If you're outside, you will pay a price. So he was concerned about that. You would think that Elijah, knowing who God is and that he lives, he would change his ways. So what's the challenge that we would have in a practical way is to change our ways, to keep Jesus Christ as the preeminence and center of our life. And you will see it come out more and more. Do you ever marvel at some of God's works? The other day, I came across a simple thing. And the simple things that can give you an awe of God. It was a praying mantis. Anybody ever seen a praying mantis? That's a marvelous work of God. A praying mantis is named because of the front legs of that insect. It actually comes up and bends over, and it looks like it's praying. It has the same senses that you and I have. It has smell, it has taste, it has feeling, it has hearing. But its most important sense is eyesight, is seeing. He has the ability to pray over animals three times his size, a frog, a lizard, a hummingbird. They got to be careful when they come to a praying mantis. Well, they eat many insects. Their appetite is ferocious. Matter of fact, farmers look at them, they would love to have them in their gardens. And so we see, when you look at a praying mantis, a simple little creature, you see the awesomeness of God. You know, awe will lead one to an adoration of God. When reading and meditating on the four Gospels, we taste the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Can we imagine what will happen when we see him face to face and see the awe and awesomeness of who he is? Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering, lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By the grace of God. We needed mercy. We received grace. He didn't punish us. He saved us so that we would be in heaven. True worship for our Lord starts with the seed of awe, and it grows to a heart full of adoration. Elijah had this heart of adoration. He had the awesomeness of Elohim, Adonai, of Jehovah Yahweh. Look at the next two verses. And the Lord God came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. This is, beloved, security. God is showing Elijah security. What is Elijah? A servant of God who arrives on the scene, and the background information is gone. But we saw that James, that he had like passions, like nature as us. Do we have it like him? We informed that he was like us. That means he was, again, human. You know, here's a test for us. Did we have like passions as him? And so four things I meditated on this. One, Elijah loved God and whatever word he had of God. You and I have 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Do we meditate on these scriptures? Do we hold them dear in our heart? You know, he had a heart, his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole strength, his whole soul was dedicated to God. He was different, but yet the same. Another thing was number two was he hated the practice of those worshiping false idol known as Baal. Now, I don't know if anybody here knows anybody that worships Baal today, but they worship other things today. The world hates us because it hated Jesus Christ, John chapter 15. Do not compromise. If the world starts loving you, check yourself and find out what are you doing that they love you so much. The apostles turned the world upside down. Jesus Christ turned the world upside down. He, being God, came as flesh and showed us the pathway, the example of how to walk. Don't be angry with those of the world, but be giving. Giving the gospel message. Show them the truth. They'll hate you for it. But you know what I found out? That many times when the world people have a problem, they come to the Christian and they ask, will you pray for me? I even heard that the Muslims hire Christians to watch their kids because they are trustworthy. Number three, Elijah's passion was communing with the Lord God. How much time do we spend a day communing with God? That doesn't mean you have to be in a closet and just spending hours. It's a constant dependence. Pray without ceasing as you walk the streets, as you work at home, as you work in businesses, as you drive your car. It's communing with God. Show me the thoughts that you would have me to have, Lord. Use me with the scriptures, the principles that you would want me to use today. Another test would be Elijah prayed earnestly. But you know how he prayed? He prayed God's words back to him, or God's principles back to God. Now, we're not to be here doing empty prayers and just repetition. But talk to God. Imagine the awesome responsibility Elijah had for a moment by receiving and delivering the Lord God's message to the king of Israel. I slowly read his prayer or his message. It took me 24 seconds. And then he had to go for his life. Can you imagine having the awesome responsibility to going up to the governor? Or you go up to a state senator, or you go up to the president of the United States and just give him a message that Elijah gave. People are going to get angry. But God's word should go forth. Notice the Lord protects his people. The word of the Lord came the second time Elijah, guiding him to safety. The Lord tells him, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. The Lord is very specific where Elijah should go and remain, by the brook Cherith. Cherith means cutting, separation gorge, torrent bed, or winter stream. Being obedient to the Lord's word, God hid himself in the banks of the Cherith during the early part of the three and a half year drought, which he announced to King Ahab. By the way, again, we don't know how long he was at the brook Cherith, but every day that there's no rain and water is drying up and the gardens can't produce, the people are getting angry. They're getting angrier and angrier. And Jezebel and Ahab would love to find Ahab. Was Ahab in fear of being killed? Did he have fear? I dare say, beloved, no. He's under God's protection. Psalm 121:4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep." That means God was watching him 24/7. Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." And when we hear these psalms and we put them in our heart, we can see what God is doing with us, for us, and what we should be doing for him. Security knows that God never sleeps and he hears the righteous ones. Beloved, are we walking in a righteous path so that God can hear us and see what he would have? You go on and says, God is teaching us in this account of Elijah about his provisions. Did Elijah have to hide because his life was in jeopardy? That was the question. And let me suggest the Lord was teaching Elijah to trust and obey his instructions. Simple as that. Trust and obey. Elijah's life was not in danger, as the Lord is his protector and shield. So why did Elijah have to hide? So several reasons come to mind. One, God will not allow anyone to stand in his wrath. This is further shown in the New Testament under 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. God will remove the restrainer. When it's time for God to punish, no one stands in his way. The second part of that would, God will have his promises, purposes, and prophecies fulfilled. The Israelites, that 7,000, by the way, when I said Israelites, I had a Jewish person work for me, and he says they're Israelis. And I said, no, the Old Testament says Israelites. And we had more discussions on that. The Israelites did not like the practice of at least 7,000 of Baal. They have relied, or they would have rallied around Elijah if they could, and tell Elijah to call down the wrath of God on them. So he had to hide from the 7,000, not from Ahab, because God would protect him from Ahab. Also, the brook Cherith. That's the only place there would be flowing water. The other thing is, the brook Cherith was the only place the ravens would be sent to feed Elijah. So, how would you like to be fed by a raven? You know, a nice, tasty rat come down, flesh, right? Well, there's at least seven things about a raven. I had to study the bird. Any creature in Scripture, study them, because they all have a practicality to it. Ravens are considered unclean. They're an unclean bird, Leviticus 11:15, Deuteronomy 14:14. They make an appearance in the Bible only as examples of God's provision and also God's messengers. Here, the raven that symbolizes God's care for the animal world was the tool God used to care for Elijah in his hour of need. Here's seven interesting facts about a raven. By the way, raven and crows are not friendly. How do I know if it's a raven or if it's a crow? Crows are smaller, they hang by themselves, and they're aggressive. Ravens are larger, not as aggressive. And one of the things, they mate for life. So a raven will mate for life. By the way, we've had some interesting birds in our yard this last couple of weeks. We had an osprey eagle come in and six ravens, I believe. They hang together and they are so noisy. They mate for life. They also prey on eggs, nestling of other birds, rodents, grains, worms, insects. They are among the most intelligent birds and can handle tough problems. Imagine people studying these birds. They can remember individual faces, human faces. So if you ever get a raven mad at you, watch out, you better put your mask on. They hold funerals for their dead. Imagine they actually bury them and hold a funeral. Some ravens know the art of making a deal. I haven't figured that one out yet. The maximum flying distance of a raven is 100 miles per day. By the way, you know these little hummingbirds? They're on their way to Panama now. All the hummingbirds go to Panama with these little wings, the awesomeness of God and how they do it. So what are we learning here? Keep your eyes on the Lord so as not to lose sight of God's provisions and the purpose for your life. Elijah had to stay there and receive what God would give him. So he's been protected, he has provisions, he has security, and most of all, he has true worship to God. As we look on, we see there are three important lessons under the protection. One is this: an important lesson is that the servant of God must trust and obey God absolutely. You can't pick and choose what you believe in and what you will do. Is Scripture true? If it is true, walk in it. If Elijah hid anywhere else but the Lord's designated place, he would be without food and water. He has to be at the designated place. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and not with thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So many times we start moving without God's okay. And we try to help God. He doesn't need our help. We need his. Another important lesson is patience. Elijah would be secluded by the brook Cherith for a period of time. He would stay there until the word of God tells him to take the next step in his plan, in God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of patience in suffering. This is when he endured the cruelty of the cross. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So when you're in this time of seclusion, when you have this concern of the air causing you to be sick, just hold on and be patient. God is watching. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. And he watches every individual. You'll see people out there getting all upset. Don't you get upset. Stay focused on the Almighty God. A third extremely important lesson is this: putting the kingdom of God first in all your life. This is what Elijah did. As Christians, we will always face troubles in this world. This should not discourage us. Elijah will be in a solitude for a period of time. He will have fellowship with nature, the elements of weather, and ravens, or a raven. Elijah's greatest fellowship will be his constant communication with Yahweh, the Lord, through prayer and through the knowledge of God's word and by meditating on his word. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee." All the blessings of God will come to you. Just before Moses died, you know what he wrote? By the way, Moses wrote the first five books called the Pentateuch. What he wrote was this, and he's referring to the protection. He says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them." You imagine, we may feel like we're on a free fall, but who will catch us? but the everlasting arms of the Almighty God. By the way, you will find that in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. With God in us and his arms beneath us, we can face the challenges ahead of us. So watch God. Watch him work. Verse 7 and 8 says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." Then we'll stop there. But just stopping for a moment, Elijah must have known, because it was when he first got to the brook, it was fast flowing water, clear. But then as it dries up, what was Elijah thinking? I would love to get into his head and find out, what was he thinking? Was he preparing for what is yet to come? He knew God would take care of him. What did he do? The Lord had more work for Elijah. And with everything going on in this world today, each and every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior has at least one gift, maybe many gifts. Are we using them? Does he have work for us? Are we using the gifts that he has given us so that he receives honor and he receives glory? You see, this is waiting on God. And he waited, and the word of God came. Yahweh is my God. That's Elijah. He stayed close to the Lord by prayer and knowing whatever scripture he had. Elijah experienced God through the ravens, meeting his need by providing food twice a day, providing water during a severe drought. He also experienced the Lord's protection and provisions. One of the hardest things in our walk with Jesus is waiting on the Lord. And beloved, for 183 days, we have been waiting on the Lord to get rid of this disease. What is he doing? And whatever he is doing or allowing, we should say not doing, but allowing, he's allowing for our benefit. This is a preview of something worse that will happen at the Great Tribulation. Are we prepared to reach out and touch other people so they don't have to go through it? By giving the gospel message. Life challenges such as trials, sickness, loss of work, and many other hindrances and limitations play havoc on our walk with God. Often the waiting can cause us to change our goals for family or reaching our personal dreams of serving the Lord. Many saints give up by getting anxious and throwing in the towel, or by changing their direction and reacting in an unpleasant way. The Apostle Paul wrote down a solution for us. And these scriptures put in your heart, beloved. He said, Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord." Beloved, these scriptures we must put in our heart, meditating, and then watch and pray. Watch and pray. He knows our position. "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 27 and verse 14. This one I want you to really listen to. This is Isaiah. Isaiah 30:18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he will have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him." So he starts off saying, the Lord will wait. Why? So grace can flow. Why? So he will be exalted. So therefore, wait on him. It says in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I got to tell you a story. I know time is drawing nigh. The story of an eagle, the golden eagle of Europe, the American eagle of the United States, can do what I'm going to tell you three or four times in their lifespan. When they get old, they fly to the highest peak they can get to. As they get to that peak, they take their beak and they pull out all their feathers. They can't fly now. Then with their beak, they rip off their talons. Now they can't defend themselves. And then with, by the way, behind the talons, another little talon's growing out. And then it takes its beak and tries to smash it against a rock or something hard, and then it rips its beak off. And he is defenseless, and he has to wait on God. Meanwhile, feathers are growing back. The talons are coming back. The beak is filling in. And he's got the strength of a brand new bird, but the wisdom of an old bird. This is waiting on the Lord, beloved. They can do this three or four times. They live up to 70 to 80 years in a lifespan. They mate for life also. Eagles are fascinating. When you see the animals, study them. God has said this in Isaiah, and he said it in Psalm 105. It's two scriptures. How do I know this? Well, T.N.S. Wilson, a missionary from Angola, wrote about it. I didn't believe it. So I pulled out five books in the library on eagles, and they studied the eagles, and sure enough, that's what they do. Imagine that. Wait on the Lord, and he will exalt you, and he will bless you. Well, the last verse is simply caregiving, serving God. God would command Elijah now to leave the brook. It's dried up. And he's going to go to Zidon. This is Jezebel's dad or the king's land. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. So, by the way, it's 100 miles between Cherith and Zarephath. And God has given two commands. I don't want you to leave this and not understand it. This is monumental. This is what they call the first mentions in the Bible. And this one's huge. This is monumental. The law of first mention is a theological term that describes when something monumental happens in the Bible for the very first time, and each one is significant. The account of Elijah and the widow woman is huge at Zarephath. This is the first time the Lord had ever sent a minister of the gospel specifically to a Gentile, a non-Jew. During one of the neediest times in history, Israel's history, God sent the first foreign missionary to a widow woman in Zarephath. Jesus actually referred to this event. In Luke 4, 25 and 26, he says, but I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months with great famine and was throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman who was a widow. He didn't even send them to his own people. And yet there were 7,000 that did not bow down nor kiss the idol of Baal. But that's another account for another time. Our greatest caregiver is God, who provides care for every situation we are going through. Every situation, and God knows. So my time is past. I would ask that you would consider the verses that have now happened. Verse 1, true worship. Verse 2, security. Verse 3, God's provision. Verse 5, that was verse 4. Verse 5 and 6, God's protection. Verse 7 and 8, waiting on God. to be renewed in strength. And verse 9, caregiving. Beloved, we're servants of God. He's the master. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to. What should we do but follow his example and minister not only to one another, but reach out to those in the world that hates us. Show them love. Show them concern. Show them Jesus Christ is the preeminence of our life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the time to spend with you. We trust, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in this. Father, we need you so much during these times that are trials. And so we would ask that you would guide our pathways. Help us to see the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. May we be a blessing to you in each and every day of our life. Meanwhile, Father, we ask that you would bless each and every one here watching away, that you would bless us all with the riches of your grace. Thank you for being our Lord. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.